We do trust that we're thankful to the Lord for the freedom that we have of public assembly to gather together as we are this morning to worship God. We've been a blessed people in this nation for a long, long time with the Bill of Rights. And in that Bill of Rights, the freedom of religion and public assembly, and to be able to worship in God in a public way with the understanding that we have from the Scriptures that's mandated to us from God's Word. Our rule of conduct, our rule of life, is the Word of God. And we need to always remember that and put that first and foremost. I do trust, have an interest in your prayers this morning as we go forth and further into the service and that of trying to preach. And we do beg the Lord's help and great assistance and aid this morning. I want to turn this morning to the book of Nehemiah. In the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, and we want to just set forth a couple of expressions of scriptures here as we approach this subject matter this morning. I have upon my mind the events concerning Nehemiah and his rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and torn down. But you know, before you get to that, there's a lot of things that need to be considered. And before you come to the end of the building of that wall that was built in a remarkable short period of time, 52 days, God bless them to build those walls. Let me tell you this morning that a wall of protection, a wall of defense, a wall of security is biblical. It's biblical. It's biblical in that of protection that Nehemiah to build back around the city of Jerusalem. For there were local governors, Sembalik and others of different tribes and folks that had come in and kind of taken over and were running roughshod over the Jews that were left to the captivity that had been left there. And of course, they accused Nehemiah and told him, it looks like to us that you're getting up a rebellion against the king. And of course, they're speaking of the king of Persia. The king that Nehemiah had went before, Artaxerxes, and had spoken to him. And remember, Artaxerxes had said, talking about Nehemiah's countenance, looked like that he was sick, looked like he was greatly, greatly troubled. And of course, Nehemiah told him what was upon his heart and mind about the burden that he had because he had got word from back home and about the ruin and about the destruction of Jerusalem, the protection. And when he got there, he found out that it was as he had been told. You know, there's an urgency taught to us through the Scriptures about today. There's an urgency concerning today. And if you'll remember last Sunday, as we tried to bring forth the message from Acts chapter 24 there, specifically with Felix, and how that he told the Apostle Paul that when he was trembling and fearing and told him that at a more convenient season that he would call for him once again. And of course, we don't read in Scripture where that convenient season ever came for him, that convenient time. And of course, the Scripture teaches us that what we do in service to the Lord, that we should do today. The Scriptures are very plain upon that subject matter. Nehemiah had to get to work. There been three leadings into captivity from Jerusalem, and there was basically three coming backs. There was that of Zerubbabel that led and came back. There was that of Ezra and then of Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries and kind of overlapping. And as much as I can understand and see, it appears to me that the book of Ezra, the Ezra of the book of Ezra, and Ezra the scribe, priest, is one and the same. And that he and Nehemiah overlap. But it was all about restoration. It was all about restoring and building back. And before they could have safety to reinstitute the law of God and the word of God, and to place the emphasis and to train the people back in the ways of the Lord and to follow the Lord, they had to have protection from without. The walls were to keep individuals out that desired the demise of the nation of Israel, the children of Israel in that time, that desired to run roughshod over them and to keep them beaten down, to be enemies and lords over them, such as Sanballat and others there in that particular area. But God bless Nehemiah to go back and to build the wall of safety, the wall of fortitude. But it was a necessity to get with it. It was a necessity to get it built back so that they could have the carrying on and the reinstitution and the teaching and the educating of God's people that they so desperately needed, that they had lost out upon for many, many years. And so when this wall was completed in the 52 days, there was much rejoicing. They went through a lot of chaos and a lot of troubles from without, a lot of opposition about building the wall. But when it came together and there was the time to dedicate and there was the time to look to the Lord and to give thanks unto God. And that's what we see here in Nehemiah, the 12th chapter. We can see in verse 38 of Nehemiah, chapter 12. It says, "And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even until the broad wall." Now skip on down to verse 40. "So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me." Now that's a little strange to read to start with there, but what you have is two companies of people. We see that Ezra and Nehemiah has divided the people into two companies of people, and they have started down at the southwestern part of the city, and one half group has went in one direction and another half group has went in another direction, and they meet there, the Bible says, "in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me." So when these two groups then that had come past the city and had come together and they had met, they started there, they were gathered together, and then they went in different directions and come past the city, but they all met there in the house of God. Now they had had a gathering together even back before this, where they had read from the law, they had read the scriptures, they had read from God's word back in Nehemiah chapter 8. If you would turn with me there, Ezra the scribe priest, he reads and explains the law Paul here in Ezra chapter 8. Notice, starting in verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." In verse 2, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." Verse 3, "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning unto the midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Now you see, brothers and sisters, the wall has been built. There is civil rest that has come. And now, since there is civil rest among the people, because the wall of protection has been built, and the enemies of Israel have been silenced, of those governors round about them. If you'll remember, on one occasion, while the wall was under construction, Sanballat and others sent even a letter unto Nehemiah and told him several times, "We want you to come down and meet us in such and such place." They were trying to divert. They were trying to get Nehemiah away from the work. But if you'll remember what Nehemiah said, he said, "I'm not coming down to you. We're doing a good work, and we're not going to leave the work. Here is a ready and made up mind." Brothers and sisters, we have to have a ready and made up mind. That's the standing fast. Amen. Wherein the Lord has made us free from the law of sin and death, and wherein He has borne us and given us of His Spirit. Whereby His grace and mercy, that we can rule over our carnal nature from time to time and bring forth praises and fruits, amen, of blessings unto our great and true and living God. But now the emphasis is a reinstitution, a rededication, if you please, to the Word of God. This is what we need as God's people, a dedication to the Word of God, to what thus saith the Lord. That's what's important. That's what counts. His Word is truth. It doesn't matter what man tells us. It doesn't matter what man says. The Bible teaches us, just count every man a liar, in other words. Amen. But let God be the truth, or ascribe or count truth unto God. Amen. His Word. Take God's Word. Let the differences and the untruth that man would foster, that man would permeate, that man would try to set forth and to change and to say, "Well, it may have used to be this way or done it this way, but we have learned better." I want to tell you, that's a fallacy. That's a falseness that is deceptive and deceiving. God's Word does not change, and the truth of God does not change. Truth never changes. So the people had to be taught in the Word of God. They were gathered together as families. They were gathered together, men and women. They were together. I believe their children were right there with them. Amen. The children, the families were right there. And they were taught. They were read to, and they were taught to collectively. Amen. The teaching, as the Bible teaches us, in the house of God, of the teaching elder, of the pastor, to teach the whole congregation, not dividing folks up into groups and so forth. That wasn't a new thing in the New Testament. That principle is right here in the Old Testament. That principle is right here. Amen. Where the men and the women heard the Word of God. And like I said, I believe their children, their family is right there along with them to hear and to understand the word of the Lord. Notice in verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord. What did he do? In verse 5 it says he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So we see an attention given. We see a respect and honor that is given unto the reading and the teaching and the making of the people to understand. It was important. It was placed once again in a prominent position, the Word of God. I tell you, the vast majority of people in this country have not given and honored God's Word. Put it on the back burner, if you please. It doesn't have the prominent place and attention as it has in years gone by. And that is a downfall. That is a serious problem. That is a serious downturn and departing when one forsakes and doesn't give the prominent place to the instruction of God's precious word. But we see that these folks were attentive. We see that they were honoring the word, the law, amen, of God. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen. Is it biblical to say amen to the word of God? Yes, it is. I tell you, the Apostle Paul, he used an amen one time under divine inspiration when he said there, I believe in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So the people answered amen as they heard the word of God read and heard the explanation and the sense that was given. We know, as you have heard me make reference a lot of times about Nehemiah chapter 8:8, one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible that describes what preaching is, even though it's in the Old Testament. But here in this context, it describes what teaching is to the people, because we're going into this, and the latter part of verse 7 here of Nehemiah 8 says, cause the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So the emphasis was to cause them to understand. And then verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. That's what preaching and teaching the Word of God is to read it distinctly, and then to give the sense to explain what it's saying, and it causes the people to understand. You'll see the different expressions here, and the emphasis is upon making the people to understand. Amen. To see, to have understanding of the teachings of God and what the Lord is saying to His people and what the Lord requires of His people. Notice there in verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tishbaniah, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. This day is holy. This day is consecrated. This day is marked in such a way that it's consecrated, amen, unto God, that it's separated unto God, or that your focus, that your attention is upon the Lord your God. And he tells them, mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Here, this is the effect effect that the Word of God had upon them. Amen. It pricked them in their heart. It cut into their heart. Amen. Into their seed of affection. Into that new creature that was within them. It stirred within them. It caused them to see their faults and failures and departures. And to see where them and their forefathers had brought the hand of God against them instead of the hand of God for them. You remember how Nehemiah prayed when he got the news from back home of the desecration, of the great reproach that the city of Jerusalem was under, with the walls being torn down and the gates being burned with fire. It affected him in such a way that he prayed, and he prayed the prayer such as this. He's prayed that he and his fathers had sinned. Oh, he started out. He wasn't blaming anyone else, but he started with himself, and he started with his father before him. No doubt the people now, they were being stirred in their hearts and realizing that their departures and their forsaking the law of God had brought about their ruin, had brought about the great captivity and the hardships and heartaches that they had been under. For there was a remnant that was left. And oh, I tell you, that remnant there was having a very hard time. That's what we're talking about. Suffering under those local governors that did not have their welfare in mind. But wanted to rule over them and suppress them and to rob them and to crush them. Why was this happening to them? Because the Lord was not standing up for them, but the Lord had stood against them because they had stood against the Lord. You remember over in the Revelation letter, while the Lord told them they needed to repent, they needed to turn from some things, or else He would come and fight against them. Brothers and sisters, we don't want the Lord to fight against us. We want the Lord to fight for us. The way for the Lord to fight for us is when we give attendance and adhere to the teaching of His Word. The Lord is a great shield. The Lord is a mighty fortress. Amen. I want to tell you, there was a great symbolism in that wall, yet it served a great purpose. But yet, God had to be with them. The wall was not enough to keep out the enemy. The wall in and of itself, you know, they accused them of one time. They talked about the breaches or the break. Said even a little fox could get through your wall. Your wall's not anything. Well, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, when the Lord is with it little as much, when God is in it. As we talked about some Sundays ago, certainly we don't put our trust or our confidence in the strength of man or man's arms or man's legs. As the text said in Psalm 33 and 17, a horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any man by his great strength. So the scripture teaches us not to look to things only that are of great strength and trust in them, but depend upon the Lord to give the safety and the help. And right back up before that in verse 12 of Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When God is Lord. You see, if you have a Lord, that means you're a servant. You're a servant to the Lord and the Master. Jesus is our Lord and Master. We're to be a servant unto Him. We're to serve in His name. service. We are to give our attention, our focus, our servitude in compliance to what thus saith the Word of God. So a people is blessed when they acknowledge, when they call upon the Lord and seek the Lord and follow in His ways. Oh, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Notice that. How wonderful that is, that the Lord is chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord's portion is His people. And Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. His people are His inheritance. And how blessed that is, and what a state His people are in a blessed state when they are serving the Lord. Oh, but when the Lord's Jacob, when the Lord's elect, when the Lord's heritage, amen, is not serving Him, and the Lord is fighting against us, oh, we cannot stand, no matter how much we try to take hold of the things that are strong. They will not deliver, they will not help. Our safety, our strength, our help is from the Lord. You know, we read, as I said, the urgency of the day. And we used that text there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of deliverance. I want you to notice there in Psalms, the 195th division. I believe it's wrong about verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Now I want you to notice there in the King James translation, there's a period there in this verse, in this setting aside of this verse. And then you have a new sentence that is starting that says, today, if ye will hear His voice. Then you have a comma and you have an ongoing sentence. So this today, I want you to notice the thought in the first part of 7, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, comma, and the sheep of His hand. Now that's great information, and all that could be talked about a lot, but notice the period now. But now notice the thought that is coming. It is in conjunction, but it is in a distinct manner. Today, if you will hear His voice, comma, harden not your heart, comma, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. This is what goes together there concerning the today, if you will hear His voice. If you will hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your heart. If you'll hear the voice of the Lord, you see, the qualifier is, in the condition of the if, is proven out whether we have heard His voice or not and yielded to His voice. If, being the condition, today, if the condition, you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Can God's people harden their heart? Yes. Yes, we're taught this all through the Scriptures. God's people can become hard. Hard and calloused over. One of the expressions talks about breaking up and plowing up the fallow ground. The ground that has got hard. The ground that has got crusted over. You see, we can get hardened here in this life. We can get used to the dark. Oh God, help us not to get used to the dark. We read where the Apostle Peter, by divine inspiration, he said of Lot, talking about him in seeing and hearing, it vexed his soul in that in the hearing and the seeing. It troubled his soul. It tormented him. Oh, a man that knew what God required, a man that knew that the sin and the wickedness going on around him was not right. Oh, but yet in seeing and hearing it, it troubled him. It vexed him day by, to in and day out. And oh, here in this world, it is a vexing. It is a tormenting unto God's people when we see the sin and the wickedness and the turning from God upon every hand. Let us not get used to the dark. Let us not get hard and calloused over to it. But God, tender our hearts and help us to stay tender before the Lord and to continue to realize what is right and what is wrong, and not to be taken in with the smoke screens with the trying of the magic, if you please, the spell of the witching, the influence that this world does, to try to smooth over and say right is wrong and wrong is right and bitter sweet and sweet's bitter, not knowing the left hand from the right hand. I want to tell you, it takes being not a hearer but a doer of God's word, a student in God's word, amen, to continuously to be in tune, to continuously to be where we can discern our right hand from our left hand, where we can discern, amen, what is right and what is wrong, and not to be taken in and to be fooled. Oh, we're not to be fooled and taken in by the cunning devices of Satan into this world system. Oh, yes, it will do that. You know, even Jesus talked about there in the time before the destruction of Jerusalem, and when they would say, here is Christ, and lo, there is Christ, and there were many that was prophesying, just like in the days of Jeremiah, the time of the captivity, and those telling the children of Israel, those false prophets, don't build houses, don't plant vineyards, don't get used to it, you're not going to be here that long. And you remember Jeremiah said, yes you are, you're going to be here 70 years. You build houses, plant vineyards, have children, because you're going to be here. And so those false teachers and false prophets, they were saying during that time to the folks in the city of Jerusalem, when it was all coming upon them, the judgment of God there before and during that time of AD 70, lo, here is Christ and there is Christ. Christ is delivering. The city's not going to be destroyed. Oh, and he said if it was possible that it would deceive even the very elect, even those that should know, even those that should understand these things, they would be deceived and they would go out after these deceptions. And oh, I tell you that even barely God's children, amen, that's known the way, that it's known the way of truth. Oh, just because we have known the way of truth doesn't mean that we can take a vacation from it. Man, doesn't mean that we can leave off from it. Doesn't mean that we can lay it aside for a season of time or whatever. Having done all to stand. What does that mean? That means when you have fought the battle and the Lord is blessed and you've gotten the victory, you can't take a whole long time to celebrate it, because I tell you there's something coming, amen, right around the corner again. Amen. You don't have a long time to take off and to celebrate. Having done all to stand, stand. When you stood, keep on standing. Amen. Just keep on standing. Even when you won a battle, you keep on standing, because there's another one coming over just right over the hill, just right behind you. Satan, this old world system, this old flesh is not going to let up on you. Amen. Lord, continuously. Oh, Satan, that darkness and that which is against God, oh, is seeking every day, is full of time trying to come up with new ways and new devices to ensnare and to trick and to deceive of the children of God. So it doesn't matter how red we are, how much understanding we have, we've got to keep on with it. We've got to keep on reading. We've got to keep on praying. We've got to keep on trusting. We don't have time to celebrate, amen, the past victories. Yes, we think of those and we praise God, amen, for those. But we've got to realize of the necessity of today. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of deliverance. Let's don't let down the guard. Let's don't say, well, the Lord has blessed us and the Lord is this and that and so forth. And that we get settled in that. No, we've got to rest in the rest, the true rest of the Lord. The true rest of the Lord. You know, many times the children of Israel endeavor to, in their ways and in their sayings, from the intent of their hearts, because it had departed from the true living God. The Bible talks about how that they tested, they tempted the Lord, tried the Lord. This was in a negative way that they did those things. Now, we know and understand that there is a positive. There's a positive proven. Just like I believe there in Malachi chapter 3. There in those verses, along about 7, 8, 9, and 10 and so forth there, where the Lord talks about, says, prove me and see if I want to open up the windows of heaven and give you a blessing that you'll not be able to contain. The Lord told them to prove Him. The Lord said, try me in this. That's a positive. But I want to tell you, the children of Israel, and the Scripture uses the word chide when it's talking about their proving or their testing or them tempting the Lord. That chide means with contentions. They're trying to prove. Their testing was chiding with contention. They were doing this. You know, Brother Moses would have understood somewhat of the peril that the Apostle Paul was in from day to day. You know, one time Paul was stoned and left for dead, and there's many times that no doubt they would have stoned Paul. And the reason I bring that up is because I tell you, in the 40 years of Moses leading the children of Israel, if you read the Scriptures right, you'll find several places where they were ready to stone him. Over and over and over, they were ready to stone him. I tell you, they were ready to stone him back over there in the early, early days of it, in the book of Exodus, there in chapter 17, there where the Lord blessed and gave the water out of the rock when Moses smote the rock. This is the first time, and that's when he was supposed to smite the rock. The Lord told him what to do. But if you notice in verse 7, concerning that, there at that place where that rock was, where the Lord did provide for them, the people had been chiding the Lord. The people had been contestable, if you please, against the Lord. And in verse 7 it says, there in Exodus 17, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord. They tested the Lord, but this is in a negative way that they did so. They weren't proving Him out in a positive way, in a respectful way, in an honoring way, like God was teaching them in Malachi chapter 3. All right, you see the difference between those two ways? I mean, there's a negative way of proving and there is a positive way of proving. Now notice what they were saying here when it says they came to the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? In other words, when they were thirsty, they was complaining. Like, God hadn't done all these great things for them. God hadn't done all these great miracles for them. And they were chiding about it. They were in a very negative way about it, to say the very least, to the point that the names of the place that Moses named, the name of that place, was because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Can't you just hear that way? Well, is the Lord among us or not? Them old hypocrites. My. I tell you how pitiful. But yet, though, look back and see times, that we get despondent and we get in despair. And, well, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? God forgive us. God forgive us. Oh, how the Lord has mercy upon us. The Lord has great mercy upon us. You know, one time the Lord even had to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, thou art an offense unto me. Get thee behind me, Satan." We know Peter wasn't actually Satan, but it was speaking out in that vein. "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." And it's kind of like the Apostle Paul, when the different ones and the elders there at Ephesus, and he was telling them he would see his face no more, and he was telling folks at different places goodbye, and he was told, it's not safe for you to go to Jerusalem. And we know then what happened in Acts 22 through 26 of the things that happened with Paul going there to Jerusalem, and they talked to him about, well, you could be killed in Jerusalem, great harm could come to you. And Paul said, I'm ready to die in Jerusalem. And then finally, they just left it off and said, well, the Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done. You know, that should have been the thinking to start with. Amen. Before Paul had to just get right down plain with it and say, "Oh, well, I'm ready to die in Jerusalem. I'm not only ready for harm, but I'm ready to die in Jerusalem." Let us, amen, not as they chided, not as they tested or tried or proved the Lord, but let us prove Him in a positive way by doing what He says. You see, they were tempting the Lord. They were testing the Lord with their unbelief and with their doubt and with their rebellion, with their insurrection. But we can prove the Lord out by our faith. Amen. That's what he was saying there in Malachi chapter 3. That's a whole different thing. And we understand there from the Hebrew letter about, he said, talked about that day of provocation, that day of rebellion. And I believe it goes right back here to Exodus chapter 17. Of course, they had a lot of times of rebellion, but I believe in particular this would stand out. And that they would not enter into the Lord's rest that the Lord was providing because of their unbelief and because they wouldn't seek the Lord and trust Him and turn to Him. The Lord has provided a rest for us, a sweet rest as we live here in this life. And I'm so thankful of the gospel kingdom that is a place of rest. Amen. You know, it's sort of a paradox. It's a place of rest, also a place of labor. Amen. There's gospel labors, but it's also a place of rest. Which is it, preacher? It's both. It can be both. It is. It is both. Amen. God bless you this morning is my prayer. There's a lot more things upon our hearts and upon our minds, but we'll stop there. I trust that these things this morning would be a blessing unto you. Let us select a song. We'll stand together.